Amen. Good morning.
Morning.
Nice and lively here today. I like that.
Yeah.
You turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. We're gonna look at fear today a little bit. We'll be in a series on transformation, and we spent some sessions looking at Jericho, which would be a symbol for a humanly impossible situation. So we're going to look at some aspects of fear, so we can sort of close this out. I want to say, as a church, would you please be praying for Ernie Daylong's family, Rick and Linda Raven's family. Ernie and Linda's mom passed away this week. She has been in and out of our church for many, many years. Just a wonderful, beautiful person with a beautiful story, and was with us far longer than we expected. So. Her funeral will be tomorrow, so if you keep that family in prayer, and I know there's some ways to support them, so please keep them in mind. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. How many of you would admit to having some fears about things? All right. This is from Jerry Seinfeld, this little joke here. I don't always start with jokes, but it's a nice way to start. According to most studies, people's number one fear is public speaking. I really want to try to do a Jerry Seinfeld, but I probably couldn't do it all that well. So,
just, hey, you know.
You gotta always go up and pitch.
Yeah, you know, it's a pitch thing, but I don't want to have time to perfect it. So, people's number one fear is public speaking. Number two is death. Does that sound right? Because that means to the average person, if you go to a funeral, you're better off in the casket than doing the eulogy. I thought that was pretty funny. All right. I have another joke. Two jokes today on Fifth Sunday. All right. Those rare Fifth Sundays where we just kind of change things up a little bit. So, in line with the idea that statistically the fear of public speaking is greater than the fear of death, in a Colosseum in ancient Rome, a slave was thrown into the pit against a lion in a fight to the death. If the slave survived, he would be granted freedom and fame. Otherwise, of course, he would die. Having no weapons, the slave didn't know how he would survive such an ordeal. Suddenly, the time came, the gate was lifted, and in walked the biggest lion the slave had ever seen. The slave ran away and kept running until he was sure he was going to run out of energy. Suddenly, he had an idea. He quickly jumped on the lion's back and whispered into the lion's ear. The lion froze, the slave jumped off the lion's back, and the lion ran out of the gate from which he had entered. The crowd erupted in applause, and the slave was victorious. The emperor stood up and beckoned the slave over. He said, "Slave, in all my years, I've never seen such a victory. Before I grant you freedom and riches that are your due, tell me, what did you whisper to the lion?" The slave said, "Your Majesty, I simply told him that after dinner, he would be asked to say a few words." All right, Numbers chapter 13. All right. We're going to begin at verse 25. Numbers chapter 13, starting at verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, speaking of Moses, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Verse 28, we have a very critical word there, "however." So, just to sort of give you a little backstory, if you've been here, you kind of heard the story, but just for the sake of those who may be new or if they're listening online, the story that's being described here is God has delivered Israel out of Egypt miraculously. The God of the Israelites, the slave people who had no kingdom, no nation, arose in their midst and defied every god of Egypt and systematically destroyed their whole polytheistic system. Gods versus gods. Classic stuff. So, God delivers them and in that deliverance, we see one of the scariest verses in the Bible. Moses would go to Pharaoh multiple times, and in the first several instances that Moses goes to Pharaoh, Moses would say, I'm telling you, I'm speaking for the God of Israel. You need to let my people go now if you know what's good for you. I'm paraphrasing. He didn't say exactly like that. That's what he meant. You know what's good for you, you're going to let them go. And it would say that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And at some point, the same exchange would take place, and then something terrifying happens. It says that after Moses would say, let my people go, and Moses would say, no, Pharaoh would say, no, I'm not going to do it. The Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's not the main part of the message today. That's just something to think about. It's a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, folks. He's not a tame lion. He's not a tame lion. And I don't suspect that would be applying to necessarily everybody here in the room today, but imagine being in a place where you have so freely resisted God, and God's invitation to do something good on your behalf. Imagine if Pharaoh had said, whoa, you've humbled our gods. Clearly something's changed about this whole situation. You've been enslaved by us for years, but the spiritual dynamics here have clearly changed. Your God has arose in your midst. I'm going to let you guys go. That would have been best for Pharaoh and his people, would it not? As if to say something shocking, like God actually cares about his seeming enemies. From a human level. Isn't that pretty amazing? So, God's always chasing people, folks. Don't harden your heart to God. Don't resist. It's rough when people think they're untouchable and bad things can't happen to them. Even in our world, occasionally we get reminders that sometimes even the rich and powerful and influential among us go to a hard place because they harden their heart against what's right, against what's good. Amen? Okay, so we get to this however. Okay, so Moses, they've been delivered out of Egypt. They have, God's given them the law. He's given them a tabernacle, a temple that they can worship in. They have lived in an environment where there's fire by night that keeps them comfortable, and there's a cloud by day that keeps them comfortable. Food's literally dropping at their feet, and their clothes are not getting worn out. They're living a pretty cool existence, right? How many of you would like that? That would be pretty nice. I mean, you got to hike a lot, but, you know, I mean, air conditioning, clothes are good, food that you're just, you know, at your disposal. And your God has humbled Egypt in an incredible fashion, the greatest world power of that day. So Moses said, we're going to go in the land's promised to us. Let's send some spies in. 10 spies go in. 12 spies go in. 10 have a different report than the report that these two have. So here's where we are at the however. Here's at the transition of the story. We came to the land that you sent us, Moses. It flows with milk and honey. This is its fruit. However, people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified, and they're very large. We saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell along the sea and along the Jordan. Verse 30, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. So, a bad report was spread. Now, when we get past the however, the version of the events begins to get twisted and changed. There's core elements of truth, But there's some things about what they're saying that are not true. I'd like to say I'm immune from this, but see, this is what happens when we allow our thinking to get wrapped up in some of what we're seeing. Our inner life, our inner dispositions, our inner thought processes, the foundations that we have laid within us, the wisdom that we've chosen to meditate on, the systems of truth that we've chosen to take into our lives, all of these things are going to determine what we're going to do with the world that we see. We can speculate on it, and we can articulate things about it that begin to be actually worse than what they saw. Don't end it about everybody. I've gone through this in detail in a previous message, so I'm not going to do that today, but you understand my point. Two guys are coming along saying, remember when God, you didn't say this specifically, but you remember how God delivered us all the way from Egypt to here? I mean, parting the Red Sea and wiping out an entire army of Egyptians is kind of a big deal, right?
Yeah.
Like, yeah, there's giants, but like we've seen God do some kind of big things before. So what was the issue? Something in the inner life of the 10 was different from the inner life of the 2. And it made all the difference. And what's terrifying is what happened with the 10 did not only affect the course of their own life, but it affected the course of many people's lives. Sometimes there's a place to problem solve. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But sometimes the best thing that you can do if you are in a spiritual crisis and you want to voice and articulate everything that could get worse about the situation that you're looking at, the best thing that you might do is just shut your mouth for a while.
Yep.
How to win friends and influence people. This is not Whole Food Jesus morning. This is a pretty light morning, but I know this is a hard moment, but this is serious stuff. Because we live in a culture where we have weaponized the bad report. And it's used to persuade you to buy a product. It's used to have you latch yourself onto someone's cause or their political disposition, or even take some shots at another member of the church, the body of Christ at large, so they can siphon some people off from there and bring them over to their part of the body of Christ. Because it's easier to snipe at your brothers and sisters than it is to deal with the giants that are at the gates or the giants in the land that need to be taken down. When did we get so inner-focused? See, the Pharisee loves to... Look, there is a place for correct doctrine, I'm not saying, but even amongst the church persuasion, even within our social media, there's a lot of sickness and being on the wrong side of history going on right now.
Careful. Careful.
So when little David shows up on the battlefield and sees a Pharisee bellowing day after day for 40 days, morning and night, God of the Israelites is weak, you're going to serve us, you're nothing, our gods are great, you're nothing. Little David shows up on the scene and says, why is this being allowed to happen? What do the brothers do? They start sniping on David, his older brothers. Why? It's easier, folks. It sounds so spiritual. Oh, who are you, David? You haven't been here amongst the battle like we have. It's easier to fight amongst ourselves than take a good hard look at what's going on outside. When you take a good hard look at what's going outside, that is going to propel you to either great fear or great faith. Because you're looking at a situation like Jericho, like Goliath. This is humanly impossible. Like the land of promise, full of giants. Was it full of giants? Yes, it was. Did it devour all of its inhabitants? No, clearly there were a lot of people living there. Big fortified cities full of people. Humanly impossible. But, however, God's with us. Verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Do we have any Calebs here? Caleb is this great name in the Bible. You know what it means? It means forceful, but it's also a word they'd use for dog. Which I have a high opinion of dogs, so I think that's actually a pretty cool name. But it's kind of this idea of they don't, when they bite down on something, they don't let go of it. So Caleb is like, "Let's go, let's go. We're able to do this." Then the men who had gone with him said, "We're not able to." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report about the land. "We seemed like grasshoppers, and so it seemed to them." Now, the next chapter, Numbers chapter 14, verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, this is the Lord's response to this situation. See, growing up Lutheran, we're in the part of the sermon that we would call the law. There's the law and the gospel. And the law, when it's spoken of in that vein of preaching, it's not just the law of Moses. It's the law of God. It's the broader application of the word of God. And it's that part of the word of God that challenges you and shows you your sin, shows you your need for God. So we're in the law part, but we're going to switch to the gospel part real soon. Boy, it's a quiet place today. Yes, lots of listening going on. As a young preacher, that would bother me. As an experienced preacher, I know people are processing. That's a good thing. So the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all that I have done among them?" Now, the modern view of God's disposition towards this problem might be, "Bless your little hearts. I'm just always happy with you and always pleased with you, and I just never want you to experience anything that's going to challenge your character or form you spiritually or bring discipline or correction in any way to draw you closer to me. I am just going to coddle you where you are in your discomfort." This is the thought process that causes people to say things like, "The God of the New Testament's different than the God of the Old Testament." It's one book, folks. It's one book. Don't be fooled by that silliness. It's one book. God is legitimately upset about this situation. God is not happy. "In spite of all the signs that I have done among them, they will not believe me." So what does God say? "This is rough. I'll strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." To which Moses said, "Whoa, whoa, wait, Lord, let's not do it that way." See, that last part was not his disposition towards the people. That last part was a little test for his leader. Because on my worst day, if I was Moses, I would said, "Yeah, you take that ungrateful church full of unhappy, backbiting, bitter people and get rid of them and let's start over." Ho! None of you godly people would have done that, but I am one of those rare preachers that would be willing to admit that on a bad day, if God made a deal like that with me, I might take that bait. Moses did not take that bait. He brought God's character back to him and talks about, "God, that you've made a promise. What will be said about you?" And God was happy with the way that Moses responded to the situation. But nevertheless, we see Scripture clearly, plainly describe God's response to this. "I have been so faithful, and this is how they're treating me." There's different types of fear. One we talk about in church, that's the acceptable thing that we talk about. Reverent fear, godly fear. The Bible talks about don't fear man, but fear God. Proper application of that. And then there would be a category that we might think of as normal fears, like the things that God has wired into our system that are like alert systems. I mean, there's certain times we respond or we hear something, you know, if it's late at night and we have a reaction to that that kind of brings us to alertness. There's aspects of fear that are normal responses. So there's the fear of the Lord, then we have these things that might be considered, you know, normal fears, and it's interesting how many different things people have, you know, like little fears of. But there's an aspect of fear that the Bible discusses that is spiritual in nature. Now, within our soul, within our humanity, we have our fears, our inner thoughts, our we might even talk about things like anxiety. We have these things that we wrestle with, and we usually resolve them because we see that over time, things nearly always work out, don't they? We've all faced very fearful, tough situations, and in the moment, and that moment when the emotion is very difficult, we just think, well, how are we going to go on? How am I going to do this? How am I going to get through this? How am I going to get past this? And inevitably, we do. Life goes on. But there's an aspect of fear, and there's a contrast given. We'll look at the spirit, the scripture in just a few moments, where Paul describes fear in connection to a spirit. So understand this. We can have our normal fears. We can have our fears that are part of our self-defense systems. You know, whoa, is that too hot? Let me be careful. Is that a live wire? You know, things that God's just put in us to protect us. And then there's an aspect of fear that's just beyond our soul, and it's spiritual, because Paul says to Timothy, God's not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So if we accept the contrast that Paul's giving in that verse of scripture, then we have to understand there's an application of fear, there's an expression of fear that's beyond your generation, it's beyond what your soul's capable of producing, it's beyond just a natural response to the situation, it's distinct from the Spirit of the Lord, and it's a spirit of fear. So, understand the enemy, in his tool chest, in his kit, likes to employ fear in order to advance his interests. And you can't fight that kind of fear just in gritting your teeth real hard. You have to fight it with faith. You can't just overcome it in your own strength. In the same way that Jericho was something humanly impossible, but with God, with trumpets, with priests, with problem solvers, with the Word and the Spirit, the ark of presence of God going before them, Jericho gets demolished. Not impossible for God, but humanly impossible. There's an expression of fear that's, and it's being employed within culture, and don't think that the powers that be within our cultural systems don't know how to employ this. They love fear because fear causes people not to make the best decisions. When you come to the conclusion that frequently, maybe not always, but frequently, the people that are describing the problem to us and then offering a solution are actually the ones that created the whole thing, then you start to get cynical about how our world operates. Fear's a powerful motivator, folks. I mean, we might just accept that just on a political level, that we see both, if either side of a political argument was accurately predicting the future, the planet would have blown up a long time ago. Somebody would be right, right? One side says, oh, we're going to go to heck in a handbasket. And the other side says, yes, we're going to go to heck in a handbasket if those guys, but in a different way. We're still here. So fear is a powerful motivator. I'm not saying it sometimes may not be a good motivator, but understand there's different levels to fear. And our enemy loves this because it works well on humans. Our enemy loves to employ this kind of stuff. So Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, interestingly, the contrast, biblically, between belief and unbelief is not used as often as the contrast between fear and faith. So, let's just get a working definition of fear. Fear is a feeling of agitation and anxiety caused by the presence or imminence of danger. A state or condition marked by this feeling, I'm in fear, living in fear. Fear can be a feeling of disquiet or apprehension, a fear of looking foolish, for instance. Thirdly, this is just a standard dictionary definition, extreme reverence or awe is another aspect of fear, and even our definition, even our dictionaries still understand this, towards a supreme power. So even within our dictionaries, you can still find the residue of the Christian influence. There's fear, and then there's still within our culture this idea of fearing the most powerful, the supreme power, God. So let's contrast that with faith. Faith is confident belief in the truth, the value, the trustworthiness of a person, idea, or thing. Faith, secondly, is a belief that does not rest on logical proof or material evidence. So we'll break this down a little bit further, but again, we're just defining that there's an aspect of faith that's beyond humanity. It's beyond our souls, beyond our natural defense systems. It's spiritual in nature, and the only way that we're able to move past that type of fear is we have to get grounded in God in a different way, and we have to build our inner life differently. Hello? Why did two people say, we can do this? They saw all the exact same things the other 10 saw. Why? Their inner life was different. They had built their inner life in such a way they could believe God in the moment, and the stakes were high. And I would say, folks, we are in a high-stakes time in human history. The world is looking for some people to still believe God is good in the midst of consequential times. That the Word and the Spirit are the path forward. This is how we overcome. Hello? People in your life are looking to see how your disposition towards the outer world. So, turn to Proverbs chapter 29. We're going to go there in just a second. But here's some common fears, just to sort of round out our definitions. Some common fears that humanity struggles with. Flying. Anybody? Oh, we got a couple. I was on a flight once, and I saw someone visibly disturbed, a couple people down from me. And you could tell the anxiety was very real on takeoff and landing. And I was a young Christian, but I had some tracks. I gave him a salvation track. I said, you'll never fear again. If you read this, take it to heart, you won't fear dying again, all right? Know if it helped him or not, but that's just where I was. So, flying. Public speaking. Fear of public speaking. I don't like to public speak. It's anxiety producing. It causes the pitch of my voice to go up really high. Heights. I've always found this kind of a funny one for people to say I have a fear of heights because, like, who loves heights? I mean, well, okay, all right, you're the statistical oddball. But, like, I mean, I don't know that I have a phobia of it, but I've been in some pretty, been in the Andes Mountains looking over some pretty high, places, and it's like who nobody likes the idea of like going over the edge. So that's a funny one. Common fears: darkness. You know, your mind starts filling in the gaps on what it's seeing. So again, sort of evidence that your inner disposition is going to affect how you're taking in sensory data, how you're taking in the world and processing it. If you're in a roused state, you're going to start filling in the gaps with really bad things. It's fascinating. Number five, taking a little different jog in a different direction. Another very common fear: intimacy. What if people see me as I truly am? Serial daters who never commit. Works itself out in interesting ways. Intimacy, fear of intimacy. I don't want you to see me as I am. Fear of dying, pretty basic. Fear of failure, ooh. It's a strong one, especially with men. Fear of failure. Number eight, fear of rejection. That's probably one of the top ones. I'd actually put that above everything other than public speaking, perhaps, and dying. Fear of rejection. The fear of rejection can be so intense, people reject other people so they don't have to experience the rejection. Waiting to be rejected in their own mind is worse than actually breaking relationships and rejecting others. So they sabotage relationships and isolate when it's not what they want. But the fear of the rejection is that great. Number 9, spiders. Clearly, I didn't make this list, okay? I found this list somewhere, but yeah, spiders, okay? Well, that's a very, clearly we got some out there. It's a very real, yeah. My daughter used to have a fear of mascots. Anything with a hood on. She worked through it, but like, so going to Six Flags was just off the table, you know, like. Some kids are like going crazy that Daffy Duck or somebody's running towards them. Hannah would just, it's just brutal. So, lastly, commitment. Oof, that's another one. Along the lines of commitment. Lots of fears. All right, we walk through this. We're in the gospel side of this, folks, so you can like stop gripping the edge of your chair with white knuckles. We're in the good stuff here. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, people cast off restraint. Some Bibles even say prophetic vision, where there's no foresight. But blessed is he who keeps the law. The phrase that's used here in Proverbs for cast off restraint is literally perish. Where there's no vision, people perish. Vision can also be translated as revelation. Where there's no revelation, people cast off restraint, or people move into death. It's, again, another talk about the importance of the inner life. So, to look at something, to gaze at something, to behold it, this is an interesting word, where there's no vision. This word vision deals with what you can visualize, what you can think, what you can form within your own heart and mind. How is your inner life framed? How do you perceive things? And it literally is related to a word that says to contemplate, but with pleasure. So vision has to do with the inner life. It has to do with how God's hardwired you. There are things that you contemplate that make you happy. And that's part of how you have to frame your inner life. Now, you have to measure that against God's word. You have to measure that against community. You measure that against leaders. You measure that. But like, so I'm not just saying, you know, I could contemplate on ribeyes, and that honestly could arouse happiness, right? We're talking about deeper things than, oh, come on. Nobody out there likes a ribeye. God, that was sheer silence on that one. My point being, we're not just talking about just worldly carnal things that just, you know, I think about sports cars and it just makes me happy. Okay, well, that's good, but like, I think we're talking about something deeper than that. What are the things that you can contemplate that you know in God's presence? If I'm contemplating this, Jesus is not looking at me with a side eye. Like, if I'm thinking about justice, if I'm thinking about God's goodness, there's things that I'm contemplating and they bring pleasure, and you know if it was in the presence of God, it'd still be fair game. This is part of how we frame our inner life. Some of you are motivated by mercy. Some of you are motivated by empathy. Some of you are motivated by, I want to destroy someone who does harm to another. And that makes you happy, seeing that, contemplating that. These are clues to how God wants to help order your inner life. Because your inner life is going to affect how you're going to take things in, and it's going to affect your ability to move past fear. And not just move past fear, but not at the expense of the future that you want for yourself and that you want for your children. This is how we learn to make long-term decisions at the expense of short-term pleasure. What are things you can contemplate at, think about, behold, within your inner person that you know are part of God's, how God's framed you and made you? Your inner life is the precursor to your outer life. What are the things that you contemplate with pleasure? Creativity is a powerful expression of God's image. And what will you use yours for? See, the 10 spies started getting creative about what they saw. And it brought them and their families to a bad end. The nation had to wait 40 years to begin the conquest. That whole group of people that sobbed the challenges and said, no, no, let's kill Moses and go back to Egypt. And God is wringing his hands saying, after all I have done for you, this is your response to this. So he lets that whole generation die off. There were consequences to the 10's inability to look at their future and contemplate it with pleasure in spite of the challenges around them. See, there's a lot of challenges in the world right now, folks. I've identified them. There's certain things that you should be aware of and that you should be looking at, but ultimately, I am looking at the future with pleasure. I am contemplating that no matter what challenges that we're facing, there's going to be a good end that continues to come out of this. This is just God's character and how he's always treated his kids. If we persevere, there will be better things for my child and for my grandkids if we will hold the faith in this point in time. Amen? I'm looking at it, and if you're young, the world's changing, folks. We're going to see big, big changes. If you're young right now, you should be asking two questions. What does it mean to be human? And secondly, what kind of world do you want? What kind of world are you looking at? Your inner life, vision, the interplay of the human soul, our mind, will, and emotions, in concert with the Spirit of God, or we give way to unbelief and fear. See, fear is powerful. Powerful. So, faith and fear, the contrast. Both are an expectation of the future. Both are an expectation of the future. Faith and fear. A bad report, an expectation of the future. Faith, an expectation of the future. Caleb and Joshua said, yeah, difficulties, but God's been with us, and we can do this. The 10 said, impossible. We can't do this. Fear and faith are both an expectation of the future. Both affect the conclusions that you come to. Both will affect the way that you interpret sensory data. And both fear or faith, can manifest into reality. Which one will it be? Fear and faith can also affect others. Practically speaking, you have the capacity to arouse both fear and faith in yourself and in others. That's pretty challenging. That's pretty challenging. Now, I am all for everybody needs somebody that they can just vent and be their unvarnished real self with. Just lay it all out, and you have an agreement with that person that this is not, I'm venting, and this is not fix me or tell me what I need to do different time. This is just me venting, okay? There are a very limited number of people that I advise that you do that with, but I don't advise that you don't have that outlet. But outside of a mentor, a very close friend, spouse, outside of that, maybe we don't need to downplay maybe we don't need to talk about everything because the stakes are high. Trying to put this in the right words. I'm trying. I hope I'm, it's not a perfectly easy thing to try to explain, but do you understand my point? Yeah. Faith and fear have the capacity to not just affect ourselves, but also affect others. Be very, very careful. Very careful with your words. All right. Fear and faith. Well, I know this sounds kind of easy, but it is the truth. One's from God and the other's from Satan. There's a fear of the Lord that will bring you to God's feet, and if you're at God's feet, the impossible will suddenly seem possible. But there is a fear that's spiritual, and we need to know how to counter that. Also, fear is an expression of unbelief. And scripturally, fear is contrasted with faith more often than unbelief. Fear reveals also where you have been not made perfect in love. If we've been made perfect in love, there is no fear. We'll read that scripture in just a moment. All right, everybody good so far? Everybody good? There's a lot of bad report out there. I want you to know how to insulate yourself from it. I want you to know how to allow it to pass through without taking root in your heart. Amen? 1 John 4, verse 18 and 19 says, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Sometimes fears come from our own hurts, our own wounds, our own violations of trust. There's a lot of different categories we can put into that. And fear can sort of get entrenched. It's where fear of rejection, fear of commitment, where fear of intimacy, where these some of these expressions come. And Satan knows how to push our buttons, doesn't he? So again, we need to learn how to ground ourselves in God. We need to know how to be perfected in love, and we need to know fear is a spiritual thing. And it has to be addressed spiritually. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand up. We'll draw things to a close. Second Timothy 1, verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. So there's the contrast. A spirit of fear, or the Spirit of God who gives power, love, and self-control. There's our contrast. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here today as we draw this message to a close. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to bring application to this. Holy Spirit, I just yield to you. I ask you to lead these next few moments. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. The gospel says you don't have to fear God any longer. The innate fear that humans have of surrendering to God usually involves us knowing, at least on some level, that we're sinful and that God's holy, and there's things that we've done that we know God doesn't approve of. And that's a partial understanding of the truth, but it's not the complete, fullest understanding. The gospel says this: you couldn't make yourself right before God. And in your inability to make things right with God, you rightly feared his punishment. You might have pretended you didn't. You might have pretended God didn't exist. You might have tried to make a God in your own image, to your own philosophy. I tried that. It didn't work. But ultimately, if there's a fear of punishment, you are right. You're right at the cusp of understanding this. Because at least there's some conviction going on. Jesus stepped out of eternity, took on the form of a human, lived as a human, modeled a relationship with God, taught, did powerful things. He healed the sick. He cast out devils. He was sinless humanity, and he willingly offered himself to die to pay for your sins. because you couldn't do it. The Bible says, how do we respond to that? We believe in our hearts, and we confess and believe, and we shall be saved. Jesus came back from the dead, so there would be a very clear marker in human history. Death had no hold over Jesus. Why is he unique? Why did he not stay in the grave? He was a perfect sacrifice for sin. And if you're here and you fear God's punishment, you know something in my heart, my inner life is just not square with God. You know what? That's actually the Holy Spirit helping bring you to a place where you just say, okay, I give up. I give myself to you. And the fear of punishment fades. Conviction doesn't fade. He'll keep convicting us to change this or that about our life, but the conviction's to keep bringing us closer to him. But if you're listening today and you just don't know what would happen if your life was demanded of you this day, you don't know confidently you would go to heaven, I can assure you, throughout centuries of human history, people have put their trust and their faith in the work of Jesus and surrendered and just said, look, I can't do this anymore. I know I can't fix this, so I'm asking you to do it. So we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. That's the gospel. That could be you today. That could be someone listening on Facebook in another country, for all we know. That's the gospel. There's no fear of punishment any longer. He really does love you. It really is too good to be true. He's better than you think he is. That's the phrase I was looking for. He's really better than you think he is. He is that good. So our eyes are closed today. We're going to just believe and we're going to confess. If you're here today, just pray this with us. Jesus, I accept your sacrifice. I ask you to forgive my sins. I thank you that you died for me. I confess your Lord. You're Lord over me. Amen. It's that simple. It's that simple. If you prayed that prayer today, please let someone know. If you're listening on Facebook, comment, let us know. There's no fear of punishment because our hearts have been perfected in love. And the journey continues. God's going to keep convicting you, but it will be to draw you close to him. And those times when you want to go back to being fearful, you want to go back to expecting the worst, you want to go back to rehearsing rejection, rehearsing fears, whatever it might be, the Holy Spirit is so faithful, he's going to convict you and draw you back to him and remind you, hey, Jesus paid for all of it. You can't fix this. You never could. You can't now. Amen. Amen. I want to pray for people today. If you struggle with fear, I want to pray for you. And I want folks around you to pray for you. Because there is a reality to a spiritual aspect of fear. And one of the things about spiritual growth is the humility to say, I'm not strong in this area right now, and accept the faith of somebody else, accept the strength of somebody else. See, somebody in this room has gone through the process of being freed from fear. And this is the moment where their perfected faith gets to be lent to somebody who's struggling in an area. Amen? And this is better than me praying. This is the body touching the body. So, yeah, Paul, I got some struggle. I struggle with the area of fear. It could be all different fears. If that's you today, raise your hand. I'm going to ask some folks to pray for you, and we're going to pray for you as a church. Yep, I struggle with fear. I struggle with the future. There we go. Somebody close. Anybody else? I don't like to apply pressure, but I do know there's more. Anybody else? Yeah, I struggle with fear. I struggle with anxiety. I struggle with expectation. Anybody else? Any more? There we go. There we go. We got one over here. There we go. We got one. Folks, draw near. Get close. I know this may be your first time to ask for prayer, and I appreciate your willingness to do that. I know it's not easy. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. This is a holy moment, folks. This is, everybody's faith is involved in this. Spirit of God, we welcome you here today. We bless our brothers and sisters that we're praying for today. We come together in faith. We thank you that the blood of Jesus has been poured out for us. We thank you these brothers and sisters have been set apart for you. We take authority over every spirit of fear, and we say they have been blessed and honored and anointed with a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. And everything that is at the root of that fear is beginning to soften and fade. And I know there's some root systems that go to hurts and that go to some circumstances. And right now that root system of fear that's grown in people's hearts and mind is beginning to be dismantled. We say every weapon formed against our brothers and sisters will not succeed. It will not profit in any way. Every assignment of fear, every resource of the enemy against them, we reject in Jesus' name. We rebuke every spirit of fear behind it. And we release your anointing. We release your grace. We release your goodness. In Jesus' name. Just pray for that person. Pray for whoever you're near. Spirit, I just ask you to release on our brothers and sisters today just the love of God, the presence of God, how loved they are, your heart towards them. Give you the opportunity to continue to pray. I challenge you to contemplate the future with pleasure. Know that God's good and he's moving. There's a good future for us despite the challenges. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. We lift up his countenance upon you and he would give you his peace. Be blessed as you go into your world. Be sensitive to those that are still getting prayer. We look forward to seeing you soon. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a great Sunday. Have a great week. Amen.